Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Please, would you stand as we read God's word? Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you.' Whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Just thus far, may God's blessing be added to the reading of his word. Please be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is just one word. It is treasure. Treasure. The idea of treasure has captured the imagination of man throughout the ages. Many long and dangerous voyages have been undertaken in search of treasure, and many battles have been fought in order to defend or attain treasure. One wonders how many books have been written where the central plot revolves around treasure. Most, if not every child, has imagined at some stage finding hidden treasure, whether it's an old buried pirate's chest of gold or some long-lost empire that has vanished, but where all their treasures have been hidden in some place. Everyone has a concept of what treasure is, even if they have never fully explained it in words. A dictionary definition of treasure says it's precious metals, money, or jewels. Who wouldn't like to find the cave that is described in Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, which is guarded by the dragon, Smaug, with all that uncountable mass of jewelry and gold and treasures? Yet when you read the scriptures, we are alerted to the fact that in God's kingdom, treasure is somewhat different to this. It's described in a different way, depictured in a different way. We are told, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a slightly different rendering to what we read in Luke. That's from Matthew chapter 6. We're also told that it is a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward toward God. The fool does that kind of a thing. The fact is, our hearts follow our treasure. And thus it is vital that our treasure is truly treasure and not fool's gold. Because what we treasure, there our hearts will be. There are many things that we might think are treasure, but there are not many things that the Bible regards as treasure, as real treasure, or as heavenly treasure. We are told that we can be rich in faith and good works, and that we are to seek to make others rich. We are exhorted a number of times to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and be rich toward God. But we are still left wondering, what is the essence of heavenly treasure? What does it look like? What is the practical understanding, the practical picture of this heavenly treasure? What does it look like in practical terms? What does it mean to me in everyday living? What is this treasure that the Bible talks about, and how does it relate to my everyday life? You might be a little surprised when I tell you what I believe is at the core of heavenly treasure. It is the prophet Isaiah that sheds light on this and helps us to see something that we would not naturally regard as a precious treasure. We would not naturally put this thing in the category of treasure. But it is a treasure. The prophet Isaiah, in chapters 28 through 33 of his book, is dealing with the conflict between Judah and Assyria. The prophet warns the nation against having confidence in man, trusting man in any way. He says this is not the way to do it. For when confidence is placed in man, we see that there's a woeful spiritual condition that results. Then in chapter 33 of his prophecy, the Lord announced through Isaiah that the invaders, despite the destruction that they will cause, despite the havoc that they will bring upon the nation of Judah, despite all that, the nation will be restored. The invaders will be defeated. It's also in this chapter that we learn of the prophet's insight into the treasure of heaven. Here is a nation facing overwhelming odds, in the sense that their enemy is a world empire, and they have a military army that matches that name of world empire, a massive and powerful army, great riches and strength and might. And to make matters worse, Judah was being invaded at a time when the spiritual condition of the nation was very low. People were living in rebellion against God. People were not living faithfully before Him. They were in a backslidden state or a backslidden condition. And the temptation was for them to look to Egypt. There they could trust. There they could see military might. They could see wealth and strength in the Egyptians. And the great temptation was to look in that direction for their security and their comfort. However, the prophet encourages them to look to the Lord, who is the only source of help. So in the light of this inescapable Assyrian invasion of the nation, and of all the complications and implications that this entailed, the prophet says in Isaiah 33 verses 5 and 6, he says, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." It's this last sentence that answers the question we're asking. We're told that it is the fear of the Lord is His treasure. I'm sure how many of you perceive the fear of the Lord as a treasure. But here we are told that indeed it is a treasure. Well, whose treasure are we talking about here from the prophet's perspective? Well, J.A. Alexander says in his commentary on Isaiah that his treasure here, because that's what the word says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Some Bibles have a capital H for his, meaning it's God's treasure. So Alexander says his treasure in this verse refers to the people or to the believer as an individual. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the believer's treasure. E.J. Young in his commentary on Isaiah puts it a little better, saying the fear of the Lord, and I quote him, is the complete and entire devotion of the whole man to the Lord. This treasure belongs to God, but he brings it to his people. It thus becomes their true treasure and stands in contrast to the false treasure upon which the nation at present was pinning its hope. This is the true treasure of God, and he gives it to his people. The fear of the Lord is a treasure. All of the turmoil experienced by the nation of Judah on the international level and on the national level that they were experiencing, even on the very personal level, could be remedied. The solution was to be found in this treasure. There was a treasure that was available, a treasure that came from God, and there was the solution, there was the remedy for all that confronted them, the fear of the Lord. We ask ourselves, what is treasure? Treasure is something that we impute value to. We take something and we impute a value to it. I assure you that this book in some parts of the world will have a very high price on it. The only reason gold is valuable is because people have imputed value to it. They've said this is precious. And people have agreed and acknowledged and have treated it as such. Likewise, the value of paper currency depends upon people imputing value to it. And you can get different values imputed to the same thing. In Zimbabwe, you've got the Zimbabwe government imputing a value of certain amount to the Zimbabwean dollar. 6,000 Zimbabwean dollars make up one US dollar. That's what the Zimbabwean government says. The Zimbabwean man on the street who has all the US dollars and is doing all the trading says, no, the US dollar is worth 20,000 Zimbabwean dollars. They have imputed a different value to the currency. There's not much difference in the actual paper that is used to print the US dollar and the paper that is used to print the Zimbabwean dollar. And yet we see this vast difference of value imputed to each one. Now, there's a lot more complicated things behind that inflation and disintegration of an economy. But the illustration still is there to prove the point that imputation is how we arrive at our value. We don't all impute the same value to something. Sometimes the value we impute to something is correct and sometimes it's wrong. I don't know if you've ever bought something and at the end of it said, I should not have spent the money on that. We imputed a higher value to something at the time. It just was not worth it. Some people have purchased a lot of gold and some people haven't. They've imputed different values to different things and people are doing this all the time. We all evaluate and value things differently. Whether we're talking about a skateboard or an automobile, people have different values and impute different values to things. Investment is always a risky business because it requires you to part with something of value that you presently have and invest it in something else with the hope that indeed that which you don't yet have is going to be worth more than what you presently have. So there's always a risk. Many people try and follow the advice of highly successful investors or copy what they do. People are keen to listen to the ideas of men like Warren Buffett and hear his ideas of investment and how to make money, and they'll follow his advice and seek out his instruction. When men like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates set an indicator and say, hey guys, this is something to look out for, this is something to watch, people sit up and listen because they're keen to find out good advice of where is true value, where can I make a fortune. And they follow this advice. Despite the fact we know that these men often make mistakes. They often impute a value or a sense of worth to something that is not as valuable as it ought to be. And at the end of the day, all that they are pushing you in the direction of is a temporal value, a temporal wealth. Isaiah, on the other hand, tells us what is of great value in God's eyes. He tells us this is what God has imputed value to. He says the creator of the universe, he who knows all things, he who controls all things, he who sees the beginning from the end, he who has all power to do whatever he wills to do, he regards the fear of the Lord as an incredibly precious treasure. There is true value. There is something worth having. There is something you should give your life for. The fear of the Lord. The fear of God is God's own treasure. For everything good resides in Him and comes from Him. Yet He has promised to bestow gifts upon His children. And the fear of Him is one of these gifts. How highly do you regard that treasure in your thinking and your understanding? Do you impute to this treasure the same value that God imputes to it? Do you say, indeed, this is something that is tremendously valuable? It doesn't automatically strike us that the fear of God would be high up on the value list in God's kingdom. So high up on the value list to the degree that God says, this is a treasure. I don't call a US dollar a treasure. A treasure is a pile of something that is of incredible value. This is a real treasure. And that's how God defines the fear of Him. You see, the Lord doesn't say to us the fear of Him would be good or that's a noble thing to do. He says, no, this is treasure. This is a treasure. His own treasure, which is very precious. What we learn from the scriptures is that this is an eternal treasure that abides at the very core of God's and God's kingdom. Everything that is praiseworthy and just in the life of the believer and the world flows out of this treasure, the fear of God. Anything that has any value, anything that has any worth, anything that will have any future has to flow from this very core, the fear of God. It's a treasure indeed. This fear is not terror, but rather it's a deep reverence and deep honor for the Lord, together with a sincere desire not to incur His displeasure. We fear Him. There's tremendous reverence for God, a sincere desire to please Him and do all in accordance with His will. When we fear God, we acknowledge our utter dependence upon Him and demonstrate our complete trust in Him by obeying Him and living for His glory. We bow to His will. To fear God is to bow to His will. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29 tells us, choose the fear of the Lord. Instructs us to choose the fear of the Lord. Yes, this fear is God's gift to His children. Yet we are to desire it and recognize it as something that is to be sought after, something that we are to pursue, something we are to hunt for and find. It is a treasure indeed, and we are expected to realize this and search for it, as we might search for hidden treasure. And to ask ourselves, how much hard work would we be prepared to do in order to dig up a chest of buried gold? If we knew the gold was there, if we knew there was a reward, this was truly treasure here, it doesn't matter how deep it was or how hard the ground was, we would commit ourselves to that task. Our perception of the value of the treasure buried there would make us zealous for our efforts, would it not? As we would give ourselves to finding and laying hands on that treasure. Of how much more value isn't that which God regards as treasure? That which He imputes with such tremendous value, the fear of His name. God says real treasure is fearing Him. We know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And this idea sums up the gist of the whole book of Proverbs. To fear the Lord is to act wisely. It's to act appropriately. When we fear God, it causes us to act in a certain way. It causes us to act in a way that is glorifying to His name and appropriate to His name. It causes us to act reverently and obediently. Sometimes our minds need to be renewed by the Spirit in order for us to appreciate the value of something. Or we need to be reminded of its value. And we indeed need to be reminded of the value of fearing the Lord. The book of Proverbs gives us much instruction about the practical nature of fearing the Lord and why we ought to regard it as a precious treasure. Why should we regard God's fear as something precious? To fear the Lord is to have reverence for God, to have reverence for His will and for His truth. We're all aware of the danger of sin. We're all aware of our own struggle with sin in this life. It is something that is very real. But our victory in this battle is not found by trusting in ourselves or man's wisdom. Our hope is to be in the Lord and in His provision. As Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And as Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, we are told, "And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." There's the practical application of this treasure of fearing God. Because it is only by fearing God that we truly do depart from evil. It is true reverence for God and His holiness that keeps sin in check in our own lives. Because I fear before Him, I reverence Him, I adore Him. And that keeps sin in check in ourselves. This is how we do battle with sin and against sin. Reverence of God. And part of reverence is not wanting to offend. In Him we live and move and have our being. Thus we can do nothing without His blessing and enabling. When we keep these things before our eyes, along with being mindful of His great love for us and the fact that nothing is hidden from Him, then we are motivated to live reverently before Him. We are to consider our ways carefully. Because we are not living in some dark corner of the universe, but in the presence of God. And we forever remain dependent upon His provision. We ever remain dependent upon all that He has and upon what He has alone. This awareness is meant to liberate us. It's not meant to stifle us. It's not meant to drive us into hiding. It's meant to give us great liberty and freedom as we indeed understand what is the basis for our freedom. What is the basis for our liberty? To throw off sin. Righteousness includes openness and confidence and freedom. It includes the liberty to live to the glory of God. See, in Proverbs 14 and verse 27 brings out that idea, showing what it is like, contrasting those two different positions. It tells us in 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." You see, this verse presents quite two different perspectives, and it contrasts them. What is the difference between fearing the Lord and the difference between not fearing the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fountain of life speaks of fresh living water, where there is life and health and joy. This is the fruit that one has when he fears the Lord. On the other hand, those who don't fear the Lord are at the mercy of snares, which are hidden in the grass, waiting to entrap, to injure, and ultimately to destroy the victim. A snare takes hold of you when you least expect it. It's lying there in the grass. It is not seen. Back in Zimbabwe, there was a huge problem, a constant problem with snares in the bushveld. People would put them up and then leave them for years. And animals were constantly being caught in snares, not knowing that they're there. The writer to Proverbs pictures the contrast there between fearing the Lord and those who don't fear the Lord. Because a snare takes hold of you when you don't expect it. It changes the direction you were going in. The animal was moving in this direction and suddenly He's halted. He's held in abeyance. He cannot move any longer in that direction. It holds you in cruel bondage. When the fear of the Lord is not something you self-consciously embrace so that it shapes all your thoughts and your actions and your decisions, then you are actually laying snares for yourself. You are going about in a life living in a way before God where you are putting snares up that are waiting to entrap you. Not to live in the fear of the Lord is to lay traps for ourselves. And these traps are just waiting to take hold of us. Our hope and our confidence is in reverencing and honoring the Lord in all of our ways. The fear of the Lord, we are told, is a fountain of life. To turn away from the snares of death. When our hearts are set on reverencing the Lord, they shun evil. They close the door to that. That is one of the ways that we close the door to sin, is through fearing God. This is what Scripture tells us. Thus Proverbs 8 and verse 13 tell us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When we fear God, we have a zeal, we have an ability within ourselves to contrast that fear with God, that desire to please Him and glorify His name. And we see in stark contrast to that evil. And thus we hate it. We have something that we turn from loving God, and we can perceive and interpret this evilness. And we can approach it with hatred. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That is, it rejects that which does not honor and bow to the Lord's will. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, that verse goes on to define what evil is. It says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he defines it. Pride, arrogance, anything that deviates from the Lord's truth and a perverse mouth are identified as evil. These things are evil and destructive. But his fear of the Lord helps him to deal with them. His fear of the Lord helps him to deal with pride. His fear of the Lord helps him to deal with arrogance. His fear of the Lord helps him to deal with a perverse mouth. Because I fear God before whom I stand. My words and my actions are open to Him. And I do not desire to offend Him. But there's a consciousness, there's an awareness of who He stands before. Of who God is. And thus he turns. And the wisdom of Proverbs is telling us that's how we fight. That's how we deal with sin. We only protect ourselves from these vices when we fear God. And the person who does this is wise. As Proverbs 14 and verse 16 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. To reverence God is to bow our hearts to His will. Not because our minds agree with all the details, not because we can understand all the steps along the way, but because we know indeed God is holy and just, and we want to reverence Him. We reverence His will above our own wills. We reverence His purposes above our own purposes, and His name above our name. To reverence is to obey, and to obey is to submit. What more does a parent want for their child than to provide for them a godly home where there is protection and security from the sin and the evil in the world? And even as you look around and you see evil which appears to abound and multiply on every side, what more does a Christian parent want but to provide security for their children? Proverbs again shows us how this can be done. For we are told in Proverbs 14 and verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Or as other translations try and work out and unpack a bit, what is that strong confidence? They say, in the fear of the Lord, there is a secure fortress or castle. There's a refuge place. There's a secure place of refuge. The verse continues saying, and his children have a place of refuge. You see, parents, and particularly fathers, if you want to give your children a secure fortress and a place of real refuge, then we need to reverence the Lord in all that we do. Reverence Him. Honor Him. If you love the Lord and you love your family, then the greatest provision you can give to them is an example of godliness and humbly bowing to the Lord and to His truth. You see, fathers, your strong confidence with respect to your family is in proportion to how much you truly fear the Lord. There's the refuge. There's the strength. It's not economics. It's not all these other things. It's fearing the Lord. That is the strength. That is the boundary. That is the walls that protect a family. We fear the Lord. I believe Proverbs 14:26 makes that very clear. There is no basis for having confidence and hope for our children's refuge if we do not reverence God. As we sang this morning in Psalm 128, the fear of the Lord and the benefits and the bounty and the fruit that flows from that upon our homes, upon our households, upon all things. But the fear of the Lord is at the center of that. To fear the Lord. This Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That is a true treasure. The fear of the Lord is a treasure beyond price. In Psalm 112, we read something similar. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. We truly have to believe that. What is the treasure that burns in our heart? What is the treasure that we have our hearts and our eyes set upon? Where do we find our hope? Where is the strength we need to live this life? Where is the wisdom? It's found only in the true treasure, which is fearing God, knowing that He is the source of all things. Fearing the Lord is not a side issue. It is at the very heart of the Christian life. It's at the very core of victorious Christian service and glorifying the Lord. Thus we are told in Proverbs 23 and verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord. All day. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. Let that consume you. Let that be the thing that drives you and motivates you. Fearing Him. The fear of the Lord is a treasure that is precious to the Lord. And we are exhorted to be zealous for this treasure all day long. In this we find honor and the joy of life as God meant it to be. As Jeremiah tells us in His prophecy, chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. He says to us, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. He's calling on the people to fear this God. So as I summarize what we have covered, we've learned from the prophet Isaiah that God's treasure is the fear of the Lord. We have learned from Proverbs that we are to choose to fear the Lord and zealously seek after it without ceasing. We have seen how central the fear of the Lord is to our victory over sin and to our effective service in the kingdom. It's at the core, it's at the very heart of our victory. We have also seen that as parents, our reverence for the Lord is what gives our children a place of refuge. And believe me, they need a place of refuge in these days. But it's our fear plays a central part, a central role in that provision. And thus we need to ask ourselves, what is my treasure? What do I truly treasure in this life? Is it the fear of the Lord? Is this fear something that you zealously pursue? And how does this fear manifest itself in your day-to-day living? God has imputed tremendous value to fearing Him. How much value do you impute to fearing the Lord? Do you see it as a treasure that is to be sought and grasped? Isaiah says in chapter 8 and verse 13, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." It's an exhortation to humble ourselves before him. I will end with one last word from Proverbs. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. "Happy is the man who is always reverent," obviously referring to the Lord. "Happy is the man that is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The fear of the Lord is indeed a precious treasure. What are your views on that? Do you view it as something precious, something to be grasped, something to be held on to? Do you see it as that which is of beyond price in this life? I do pray you do. Let us bow our hearts. Our great God and King, we do humble ourselves before your majesty and your might. Indeed, there is no other God. There is nothing else in this world that requires and deserves our fear. Lord, you alone are most worthy of it. It is your rightful place. There is none like you. We pray, Father, that we indeed might understand the great treasure that resides in fearing you, that we might see this as a great liberator, that we might embrace it as something where there is health and strength and a future, that in the fear of the Lord that might be our strength, that in there we might find our joy, that we might find our security and our sure confidence. Lord, I do pray that you would burn into our hearts a true realization of the fact that we dwell before you, that we dwell in your presence, and that we ought to fear you in all that we do. Lord, I do pray that you would give our families strong refuge and protection, but that protection and our hope for that protection would be based upon this one fact, that we fear you as husbands, as parents. Lord, I do pray that indeed our fear for you might be sincere and deep, and that we might understand it and see the fruit of that in our own lives. As we shun evil, as we turn our back on that which is in contradiction to your truth, as we turn our back upon that which would displease you, and that we might embrace the fear of the Lord as our most precious treasure. In Christ's name I do ask. Amen.